I hope this morning that your heart cries out to God this morning. We live in a time in the world now that is not on the side of a true and living God. A God that is fair and just, the world tends to want to fight against Him. If you look in Genesis, it's all about God and the creation, but the world wants to go against that and go with evolution. Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments. What our laws are based on today are based on the Ten Commandments, but they're trying to remove the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus, it's a guideline for holy living. The world says, take out the holy part and it might be all right. Numbers talks about sin and consequences. The world today don't even care very much about sin, much less the consequences of sin. Because the world we live in today, there's too many times there's a little slap on the hand when something's done wrong. In Deuteronomy, there's encouragement and coming back to God. But the world encourages us to turn our backs on God and to find something that we can actually put our hands on. Because God is God, you can't reach out and touch Him. So the world says, why believe in something you can't see and you can't touch? Joshua, they're claiming, finally getting to claim the promised land. And in Joshua 24:15, it states that, to choose today whom you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That come from Joshua. What's the world say about that? The world says, as for me and myself, I'm going to serve. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do for myself. In Judges, you learn about forgiveness and restoration. You know, people today are not all that concerned about forgiveness because they don't feel no guilt because they're not sorry for what they've done. The only thing that we're sorry for now is that we got caught. So you're not really seeking forgiveness. You're just sorry you got caught. In Ruth teaches us about strong character. You know, I've heard it so many times with our young people that, you know, character is not that big of a deal, but being popular, kids today and even adults at work, I mean, we want to be liked by everybody. Throw the good character part out. Do what it takes to be accepted and to be popular and make friends with everybody. In 1 and 2 Samuel, it talks about good leadership. And, you know, a lot of the problems in White House is, in the White House or in our country, sometimes that stems back to us not using our voice to influence our leaders. Now, if you turn the news channel on, you know, there's all these other groups that are influencing the president and the staff there. And then because of their strong influence, we're getting further and further away from God. In Kings, the nations decide that they're going to do their own thing. And because they do that, they become divided away from God. In Chronicles, comes back to unifying God's people and the nations through genuine prayer and worship. But in Chronicles chapter 2, verses 7, chapter 7, verse 14, it says, if my people will call upon my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Do we not have a land that needs some of God's divine healing touch? Ezra, God God shares His promises and His faithfulness. We never need to forget the faithfulness and the promises that He has given us as a nation and as He has given us as individuals. And in Nehemiah, a great leader and an organizer who took the walls of Jerusalem that were crumbling and rebuilt them because of his dedication. He didn't quit. He finished what he started. We live in a time where people are not dedicated to God. We're not dedicated to the great nation that we have the freedom of living in. And we're not dedicated to our families. We're not dedicated to marriages. And sometimes we're not even dedicated to our own self. And it all stems back because we're not dedicated to the God who gave us the great freedom that we have. We're going to be looking in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, if you've got your Bibles with you. And we're kind of going to be looking at several chapters in Esther, but in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, and this is Mordecai is talking to Esther and encouraging Esther to do the right thing here. It says, "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance of the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say that you have been elevated to the palace for just a time as this? For such a time as this." We're going to be looking at a few chapters in Esther. The book of Esther begins with King Xerxes. If I'm saying it wrong, you just have to forgive me because these X's and E's and X's is all kind of crazy to me. But the king had a queen at the time. Now, there was a time when the queen refused to obey one of the king's orders. So the king had to be firm in his commitment as a king. If he was wishy-washy, then he wouldn't be a very good leader. So the queen disobeyed him, and he ended up banishing her from her position as queen and no longer to even be in the king's presence. So he was pretty firm with what he's doing. And the king's advisors suggested that the king go out and let them go out and search for a new queen. So he agreed for them to go gather up some beautiful women in the land and for him to be able to choose a new queen. Well, they did this, and of course Esther was one of those young ladies that was chosen to come before the king. Now, you have to realize that Esther, whenever she was young, Esther's parents had passed away; they had died. But she had a very important person in her life, and that was a cousin of hers named Mordecai. Now, Mordecai took her up under his wing, took care of her, raised her, adopted her as her own. He helped her. And one of the biggest things that Mordecai did was he led her closer to God in her relationship. He taught her the ways of the Lord. Now, Esther was chosen by the king and became queen, not just because, Esther, we know the Bible says that Esther was a very beautiful lady. But it wasn't just that. Esther was also a very well-respected person among the people. So, During this time, Mordecai had also been appointed a position with the king, and he was a palace official. There we go. So he got appointed to be a palace official. And one day while he was doing his job, he overheard a couple of the king's guards plotting to kill the king. Now, Mordecai was not one of those, as a lot of people today, when you hear something, you kind of just brush it off and go, well, you know, that's not going to happen, or surely that won't happen in our town, not in our community. But Mordecai went into action, and he said, you know, I can't let this take place. Mordecai was very loyal to the king, so what Mordecai did, now, you have to realize that during this time, you couldn't just run up to the king and just talk to him. You know, the king was one that you had to be invited to come into the presence of the king. It was by invitation. So what Mordecai did is he went to Esther and he said, you know, Esther, let me share with you this stuff that I heard about these guards that plot to kill the king. So Esther, in turn, when she got into the king's presence, she shared with the king this plot. Now, the king was very fair. This is one thing about God. He's a very fair and just God. The king didn't just go out and have the guards killed, but he did an investigation. He investigated the situation. He made sure he had everything in line, and he found out that the story that Mordecai had shared was true. So because of that, his justice as a king, then his next step was that he did indeed hang the two guards. Now later in chapter 3, a guy named Haman comes into the picture. Now Haman, he got on the king's good side. He's one of them, I'm not going to say butt kisser. Okay, all right. So he's somewhat of one that he just did everything he could to get on the king's side, and he become prime minister. Prime minister, he is the next in charge up under the king himself. He had lots of power. So one of the things that he did as a king, as a prime minister, is that whenever one of the king's officials was standing around, whenever Haman walked by, the other ones had to bow down to him. Alright, so we know that Mordecai was an official, but when Haman walked by, Mordecai did not bow. So they asked him, well, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you bow? Whenever I come by, you need to bow. Why didn't you bow before me? Now, Mordecai could have took a knee, he could have bowed and went on about his business. But you know what? Too many of us today bow down to the ways of the world, and we put our head down and let the sin and the shame that's going through the world, we just don't even look up and don't even realize the consequences of our turning our head to things that goes on in this world. Now, Mordecai shared with him, said, hey, look, you know what? I'm a Jew, and I don't bow down to anybody except the Lord God. And this really infuriated Haman. He wanted this power that he had, he wanted everybody to bow down to him and respect him. So it caused anger to burn within him. So what he did, now he could have had Mordecai, he could have had him killed. I mean, he's got that power, but he was a greedy person. So instead of just having Mordecai killed, he said, you know what? Not just you, but I want every Jew in this empire to be killed because of what you had done. So everybody suffers for what one person has done. So now, in order to get this decree passed, he had to go to the king. He had to go to the king. So he went to the king and he said, "King, there's a certain people in this land that is purposely disobeying your laws. Purposely. Just going out and purposely doing things against you, king." So the king trusted Hammond, and he trusted his leadership, and the king says, "Well, you take care of it. If you need whatever needs to be done, Hammond, I want you. You're the prime minister. You take care of that situation." So there was a decree signed by the king for Hammond to do whatever it takes. Now, sometimes in leadership, sometimes we tend to let things slip by, I'll just say. And the king was a fantastic king, but this little thing here kind of slipped by him. And he was deceived by his prime minister. Okay? So, in this decree that the king didn't really understand fully was that all Jews, young and old, women and children, all Jews would be killed 1 year from today, 1 year from the date. All right. So now Mordecai, when he heard about this decree, how would you, if you were Mordecai, how would you feel if because of your disobedience to the prime minister, because of your disobedience, then all of your Jewish family would perish? Now, Mordecai was very, very hurt. He was very saddened to know that what he did, as he stood up for God, what he did was going to affect so many people in such a negative way. So what he did, Mordecai tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. Now, when you do that, that's just signifying that there's deep sorrow that you're going through. And there was mourning and crying and praying and fasting is what Mordecai did. Now, when Mordecai did this, he went to the outside gates of the palace is where he did his mourning and his sorrow and dressed in the sackcloth. Now, Esther heard about what Mordecai was doing. Now, she didn't know about the decree yet, so she didn't understand why Mordecai was outside the palace gates mourning and in sackcloth. So Esther sent a servant to go find out what was going on. So the servants found out, and Mordecai sent this message back to Esther to say, "Esther, would you please go to the king and beg him for mercy? Even though Esther was the queen, she couldn't just run up to the king and beg for his mercy. Because running up to the king, you know, she could face death. It would be disobeying the laws of the land. It would be disobeying the king to just run up and go to where he was and ask for these things. So even though Esther was faced with a possible death by doing what needed to be done, this is what she asked. As her Jewish people, as her people in the land that love the Lord, this is what she asked. She said, "People, would you fast and would you pray? Because I'm about to do something that could cost me my life. I'm about to do something that could cost you your life and your freedom." So she asked them to pray and to fast. Now, I know we don't preach too or don't hear too much about fasting. But when there's something that's going on in your life and you need some answers from God and you need God's direction, fasting is simply going without something that you would normally have. Whether it be food or television, it's taking something out of your life and replacing it with more of God. So that's what fasting is designed for. So going without being invited was a scary thing for her, but she trusted God. And this is where Mordecai, once again, he came to her and encouraged her and said, you know what? If you don't do something about it, why do you think Haman is going to let you, a Jewish queen, do you think he's going to let you go by too without being killed? So she knew what she needed to do for herself and for the other Jewish people in her life. So in 4:14, where I just read, is where if you keep quiet in a time like this, deliverance of the Jews will rise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, what can say but that you have been elevated to the palace for just a time as this? She puts on her royal robe and she enters into the palace where the king is. Now there's only, if you walk in to where the king is and he sees you, he's got a royal scepter that if he holds it up, then you are welcome to come in and you won't have to face the consequences of death. Now, when she walked in, because of the prayers and the fasting of the people, when she walked in, the king lifted up his royal scepter and allowed her to enter into his presence. Now, we already know the king favored Esther. I mean, she's a prize for him. And when she come in, he welcomed her into his presence and began talking with her. And he asked her, you know, what is it that you want? What do you want? And I don't really understand why Esther did what she did, but she just simply said, King, today will you invite Haman to come and to dine with us? So the king's like, okay. So the king sends out the servants. They go get Haman. Haman comes in. They're sitting down. They're eating. And Esther says, I need one other thing to ask. Can we do this again tomorrow? Us three, can we come and can we dine together and can we eat and can we... And at the time tomorrow, I will share with you exactly what it is on my heart. So the king, you know, he agrees. So they got their dinner set for tomorrow evening. Okay. Now, whenever the meal was over and Haman left out, Haman walks by the palace gate where Mordecai is at in his sackcloth and mourning. And it just lights a fire in Haman because he hated Mordecai. And he was so ready for Mordecai and all the Jewish people to die. I mean, he was super, he was ready. He was anxious. He had a burning hate for the Jews and for Mordecai. But Mordecai, he wasn't slouched down and he wasn't crying and moaning and all this. And I really feel it's because of the prayer of the people and the fasting that they did that Mordecai just, he was just kind of standing there. I have a feeling that Mordecai had this feeling that man, you know what? Things are going to be all right. I really feel that he's going to do something awesome in this situation. So Mordecai didn't say anything to him as he walked by, but Haman was like, man, I'd like to punch him in his face right now. But he didn't. So he goes home, and Haman is telling his wife and his friends when he got home about the dinner that was planned for tonight and the one for tomorrow night. And he got to thinking about Mordecai, and he got mad. And his wife and his family, or his wife and friends that were there, said, look, why don't you, here, let's come up with this little plan here. Have your servants go out and build a huge platform, a huge gallows, one that people get hung with, okay? Why don't you go out and have them build this big old thing. Bring it to the palace first thing in the morning. Bring it to the palace, set it up, and go to the king first thing in the morning and ask him, King, I want to hang Mordecai. I'm your prime minister. You've given me power. Mordecai didn't bow down to me. Can we hang him? So, that was his plan. I'm telling you, this prayer and fasting stuff is real. Prayer is powerful. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. The king couldn't sleep. You know, whatever reason, you know, through prayer, he couldn't sleep. So he got up in the early hours of the morning, and he went and got some of his historical forms and things, and he was looking through them. I guess a good king always has some business to take care of, no matter what time of day it is. So he was looking through these forms, and he come across when Mordecai had told Esther about the two guards that were plotting to kill him. And the king was like, you know what? I don't think I ever rewarded Mordecai for sharing that information so that I wouldn't get assassinated. So the king was fair and just, and he wanted to do the right thing, so he said, I got to do something for him. So early in the morning, I don't guess Haman could probably sleep either. He's excited about this big old deal to hang Mordecai. So he gets up early in the morning. He heads to the palace. Well, we know the king's already up. Mordecai gets there first thing in the morning. He goes in to the king. And before he could even get the words out of his mouth, the king asked him a question. He says, what can I do for somebody that truly loves and honors me? Now, Haman automatically assumed that the king was probably talking about him. Hey, you know, he's thinking, you know, I'm the prime minister, I'm the second in charge, I'm your right hand man. You know, surely you're talking about me. So Haman comes up with this thing, says, you know what, king, if I was you, I would give them your horse. I would give them one of your robes, and I would put them on your horse, and I would put a crown on their head, and I would take them through the city, and as you're taking them through the city and they're dressed in royalty, shout out that this is what happens to a man who honors the king. So the king says, Haman, that's a great idea. Go get Mordecai and do that. Oh, man, can you imagine? Can you imagine that hate and that fury that burned inside of him? I mean, Haman was the most miserable person that I could think of. I mean, he was power hungry. He was unhappy with people. How can you be happy if you know the power is in your hand to kill thousands of Jews? How can you be a happy person? No, absolutely not. And he was definitely not happy during the time that he was marching Mordecai up and down the streets. So later that evening, he went home. And, you know, his family was like, oh, Haman, what you got yourself into this time? I mean, they were pretty much his wife and friends, the ones that encouraged him to build the gallows, to hang Mordecai, is now telling him, man, you're up a creek without a paddle here. There ain't no way that you can mess with Mordecai now. So as soon as he got home and sat down in his chair, there's a knock at the door for Haman. It was the king's servants that said, hey, it's time to go to the meal that Esther had prepared, the dinner with the king and with Esther. Haman had no idea what was about to happen. So he goes and he sits down with the king and Esther. And once again, the king asks, What is it, Esther, that you want? What is it that you need? What can I do for you? And Esther says, King, I beg for your mercy. I beg and I plead for you to save me and to save the people that I love. And the king at this time asks, who would do such a thing to your people? Who would even want to lay a hand on you? You're my prize. You're my queen. Who would want to hurt you? Now, I can just see Haman now. I mean, he had a mouthful of food and he was chewing up. He's enjoying this fine meal. And I can see whenever Esther asked, or whenever Esther told the king what she wanted, I could just almost see his mouth fall open. And I can picture Esther looking at the king and then looking at Haman and then looking back at the king and then the king looking at Esther and looking at Haman has this confused look on his face and Esther goes, Haman is the one who wants to have my people and me killed. I think Haman might have soiled his pants. I think he may have had an accident. But you know what? Haman had the plan. His plan is backfiring. His plan is not good for him. The king, look, could you imagine somebody or something that you love greatly, and somebody was plotting to kill that person, maybe a family. Just think of how angry you would be in a situation like this. So the king was furious. He was mad. He was angry. How could anybody want to destroy something so great that we have here? Ladies and gentlemen, we have an enemy that is destroying this great country that we love and we care about. But too many times we just turn a blind eye to what's going on in our world. The king got mad. He went into the garden of the palace. I don't know. The Bible don't really say what he did, but I suppose that the king was a godly man. I suppose he went and he prayed to God and he asked for some guidance. And God, how do you want me to handle this? And whenever the king came back in, he got his servants. The servants took Haman and put a cloth over his head. Now, whenever you do this, that's a sign that you're over. It's done. Your sin has caught up with you. So they covered his face, and then the servants said, hey, king, right outside the temple, or right outside the palace, there's this big old huge gallows that was built for Mordecai that Haman had built. And the king was like, you know what? Let's use Haman, and let's hang him on what was designed for Mordecai. Now we know there was still a decree that was sent out already. a decree to kill all the Jews throughout the whole empire. So once again, Esther approached the king. Now that everything's come clean and the king knows about what Haman's plots was, she approached him and asked him to reverse the orders of the decree, and which he did, because this decree was Haman's plan, not so much the king's. Haman's plan, so he reversed it. And this true story that you've heard this morning is a record of God's word and somebody taking a stand for what is right. Esther was dedicated to God. She was dedicated to the king. She was dedicated to her people and her family. She was courageous, even if it would have costed her her life. She was caring and respectful. She was a leader and a fine godly example. Mordecai was also dedicated to God, people, and family. He was caring and he was also encouraging to Esther. If it wasn't for him encouraging her to do what is right and go before the king, then they would all have perished. But he encouraged her to do the right thing. He was faithful to God but not bowing down in the first place. The king was also a good king. He made some mistakes that he regretted, but he righted what he wronged. He made it right. He asked for forgiveness and God blessed him. Now Haman had a desire for power no matter what it cost him. He was a coward. He wanted other people to do work do his dirty work for him, and he was a follower by listening to the family and friends that was clearly leading him in the wrong direction. And he was kind of a conceited type person because he thought that the king was going to parade him down the streets. So what about our world today? What about in such a time like this that we are in today? If you haven't noticed, if you open your eyes, you'll see that end times are kind of showing up almost every day. There's something going on in our world that's God is just kind of saying, hey, you know what? Here's some warnings for you people that I am coming back soon. But our nation is falling away from God's design. And as Christians, we don't get fired up about the stuff that is wrong in our world. We're not doing our part as a Christian to influence our leaders and the people that can change stuff. We're not encouraging them to do the right thing. Just listening on the news this week, marijuana is more common to teens now than cigarettes. Now, how easy is it, do you think it is for them to get their hands on it? Homosexuality is all over the TV, including the kids' channels. Come on, people. We got to stand up for what is right. A holy ceremony. Now, I just found out about this yesterday. A holy ceremony was performed in Fort Polk, Louisiana for a lesbian couple. Right here in our own community, a holy ceremony was performed in our own community, on our own government facility here. Our national anthem. People are dogging our national anthem. American citizens are dogging out our national anthem. It just don't make sense. It's silly and dumb. I heard somebody say the other day that they went somewhere right around here where the national anthem was being played before an event, and there was tons of people that were ignoring it. Talking, laughing, giggling, cussing, during the time that the national anthem and the prayer was being done. What's going on with our world? In times such as these, what are we as Christians doing? I don't know about all these top secret leaks from the White House that's going on right now, but surely that wouldn't happen in the White House. Who do we trust? Who can we trust in a world that is going crazy? Let me tell you this. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody else that you can trust 110%. Jesus. Mordecai trusted Him. Esther trusted Him. What about you? Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him with your life? God is not out to kill, steal, and destroy you, but He is here to give you life and life more abundant. A life of freedom. Some of you here today have got sin in your life that is pulling you down, and you need to trust in Jesus this morning. I want to close with this story, and I don't know the whole story, and I apologize. I tried to find it, but I couldn't. But I was listening to AFR radio the other day, and they were telling a story about a missionary that was in, I don't even know the country, but he was far away from home doing the work of the Lord. And in this territory that he was in, he was trying to establish some churches, trying to share the news of Jesus to people that don't know God. And as he was there working, there was a group of men that came up to him and said, they threatened him, put the gun to his face, said, "We don't want you here. We don't want your God. We don't want your Jesus. We don't want this, what you are trying to offer. Leave, or we're going to kill you." So, he did what I would have done. He packed up his bags and he got on the next plane and he came back. But when he got back to the missionary office, I'm just going to say, there were some people there. And he was telling them his story and what happened to him. And he's like, "You know, I can't go back there." And these people were encouragers to him, as Malachi was to Esther. And they said, "Look, God has called you into this field. I know you don't want to die. But," they said, if you die doing what God has called you to do, then it's for your glory. Gain if you die, gain if you live, and gain if you die." So, with lots of thoughts and prayers and God's leadership, he hopped on the plane and he went back to where his life was threatened. Now, he still encountered persecution. He still encountered death threats, but he kept on going and doing the will of God and trusting God to do some awesome things. He finally established a church there in this territory. And the awesome thing about it, if we trust God, awesome things will take place. As he was preaching, in the very front pew was those same men that threatened his life. Those same men came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because he trusted in something bigger than himself, no matter what the cost. Will you trust him this morning? Will you let, if you're here this morning, you know for a fact that you're without Jesus. If you know you're lost, and if you died today, you know that you would spend eternity apart from God. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to trust Him this morning. Drop your pride. Drop your fear. Take the first step, and God will carry you the rest. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for these ones here this morning. Lord, I know there's a lot that's out, summer vacation or whatever, but Lord, I thank you for these that are here this morning. And God, I ask that you will continue to move in this service. God, I pray that you will continue to touch hearts this morning. And God, I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning who don't know you, God, that they will trust you with their life. God, you love us. You're going to take care of us. You're going to take us through those tough times. But Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus, they're alone. They're doing things their own way, but Lord, they're getting nowhere. God, lead in this time of invitation as we pray that there will be ones that will decide to follow you.